If we haven't met, my name's Brian. I wasn't here last week if you were here because I actually had to be in Omaha, Nebraska. Not a bad place to be, but not my favorite place to be. Because we had to do two years ago, my son got married in Omaha, and it was during COVID, and the bride's family all got COVID, and so they didn't get to have their reception. So 2 years later, we had our makeup wedding reception for Brandon, and it actually turned out pretty fun. While I was gone, some great things were happening here. I don't know if you've heard or know yet, but we finally were able to get our occupancy certificate for our children's ministry expansion, and we need to celebrate that. We've actually been able to use it since the first part of September for our children's ministry, but that what that means is now we can proceed with licensing for the Lionheart Children's Academy. There's already 100 kids that are registered, some parents that are anxious for a place for their kids to go, another 60 or so that are on a waiting list as soon as we can get the classes open. So that's going to be exciting, and we want you to be looking for that. The other thing, while I was gone, there was a pretty significant hurricane down in Florida, the East Coast. And I don't know if you've seen the pictures. I look at them. It's hard to comprehend the devastation of some of those areas and all that people lost. And we have such a giving church that a lot of times people want to do something about that. And so I just wanted to share, we partner, one of our missions is the International Disaster Emergency Services. They're a national mission that does international missions and disaster work all over the world. You can go to their website if you'd like to donate in any way, and it's just ides.org, and they'll have a spot there. All that you give will go to relief efforts, and so just wanted to share that with you in case you would be interested in that. Well, I want to welcome those that are joining us at our Westside campus. Glad that you're with us today, as well as those that are joining us online. There's always between 200 and 300 or 400 people that are watching online. We appreciate that. And as we start today, I just want to ask, how many of you have at least heard of the blockbuster movie a number of years ago called The Karate Kid? Anybody hear that? How many of you actually saw the movie or one of the sequels? Because there was a lot of sequels because it was so popular. Well, if you have, then you know that it tells the story of Daniel, who is being bullied by some other kids. And as a result, he seeks the assistance from a karate master named Mr. Miyagi so that he could defend himself. And Mr. Miyagi reluctantly decides to take Daniel on. But then Daniel's training begins with days, if you remember, of menial chores that only appear to serve Mr. Miyagi's personal needs and agenda, such as washing and waxing his car and cleaning his home. And when Daniel becomes kind of frustrated by his seemingly really unrelated assignments, Mr. Miyagi actually shows him that it was the practice of those assignments that helped him learn some of the important karate moves through muscle development and memory. Anybody remember what those were? Wax on, wax off, wax on, wax off. It was all in preparation for what he needed to do. And I don't know if our Blessed series so far has kind of felt like that, but we're in this Blessed series because we want everyone to be able to participate in our mission as a church, which is to create Christ followers who then create Christ followers. And we didn't come up with that mission. I want you to know that's actually the mission that Jesus gave to his church, and rightly so, because we know the church belongs to Christ and needs to serve his purposes and not ours. And the purpose of this series is to help us get in the habit of using these five blessed practices in order that we can help our friends and our neighbors and our coworkers to hopefully become more open to hearing about our faith in Christ. And if you don't know, you should know by now, but the BLESS stands for begin with prayer, listen, eat, serve, and story. And these five practices aren't intended to be a checklist that you go down, but just kind of simple everyday ways that you can bless the people around you whenever you have the opportunity. Today, we're going to be looking at the fourth principle, but before we get there, I just want to kind of review real quickly and check in on those other principles. We start with begin with prayer. You were encouraged to pray for five people for 5 minutes a day for these 5 weeks. I hope you've been able to keep up with that. If you've missed a today, don't give up. Don't feel bad. Beat yourself up. Just start the next day and pray when you get the opportunity. If you didn't listen to a neighbor or friend or coworker when you should, hey, just make some note of it and then be ready for the next opportunity that God provides. Now, I already know that you really don't need that much practice eating. I mean, because we're all pretty good at eating, but you seem to simply maybe try to increase the number of meals that you have with people you don't know in order to be able to build a relationship with them. We've been reaching out to some of our neighbors, and hopefully in the next week or two, our backyard neighbors that we've never really met or sat down with, we're going to have a meal together. And I want to express, hey, thank you for sharing your blessed experiences. There's that little QR code in the program, or if you go to our website, the MyACC Online, there's a link for you to click there. We appreciate hearing that. And we want our online folks and our Westside campus to report as well if you have a blessed experience. Now, so far, as I mentioned, we've covered beginning with prayer, listening, and eating. And we're still not ready to start sharing our faith story truly until we've worked on the fourth blessed practice, which is part of our preparation for actually engaging in a faith conversation. And so let's jump into the big idea for today, which is the fourth blessed practice, where we say to bless your neighbor, Jesus invites you to serve. He invites you to serve. And even though, again, you might feel about like Daniel, hey, when are we ever going to get around to sharing? By serving, you're actually going to be taking an important step towards having the opportunity to share your faith story. And as you might guess, we're not talking about serving within the walls of this church. While that is important, and we often talk about using your gifts to serve the purposes of God through His church, our focus here is what we can do beyond these walls out in the community for the thousands of families and the tens of thousands of people with whom we live and learn and work and play amongst almost every day. And this is where we're going to start to begin to experience the actual synergy of these blessed practices when they're done in connection with one another. Because here's kind of how it works. After you've prayed for people, and then when you listen to them and eat with them, they'll actually reveal to you how best to serve them. That's why this all has to go together. The more you get to know your neighbor or coworker, the more ways you'll discover to serve them. Now, since we're talking about serving, and I appreciated Kathleen's meditation heading us in that direction, the last thing I want to do today is to put anybody really on a serving guilt trip, because that doesn't really help. We don't want to do that. But let's be honest. When we talk about serving, some of you are like, oh, serving. Because honestly, serving rarely ends up on our bucket list, let alone on our to-do list. And so to help you understand really the importance and the value of serving, I thought I would share today with you, instead of some random thoughts like I've done the last couple of weeks, I think what I would believe are some insightful thoughts about serving. And the first one is actually attributed to a young lady named Anne Frank, who was a German girl and a Jewish victim of the Holocaust, who actually died at the age of 16. She's only 16 years old, but she's famous for keeping a diary, if you remember, of her experience. And here's what this 16-year-old had to say. No one has ever become poor by giving. That's a 16-year-old that actually gets it pretty well. And I think that's an amazing statement. I think she understood that the wealth of serving others often comes with the rich relationships that develop through acts of service. And then Charles Dickens, he had something that was important to say. He said, no one is useless in this world who lightens the burdens of others. And I don't know about you, but there's probably some of you sitting there today. It's easy to feel pretty useless and worthless in this very complicated and complex world. And if that's where you're feeling, just hear that. No one is useless who lightens the load of another. And then I think Janice Stanfield, I think she said it right when she said, I can't do all the good that the world needs. It's overwhelming. But the world needs all the good that I can do. And so I really need to engage. And that's as true today as it's ever been. Martin Luther King had a great statement when he said, life's most persistent and urgent question is, what are you doing for others? Now, you might say, well, you know, I don't mind serving God, but I don't really want to serve other people. That's where Rick Warren's statement comes in, which I think is very important. He actually says the only way you can serve God is literally by serving other people. So that's where we need to step up. And then there was once a very well-noted and famous rabbi who had these words to say. You heard him a little bit earlier. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And if you're here and you're committed to be a Christ follower, what that means is that final statement, you're never more like Jesus than when you serve. If you want to be like Jesus, represent his life, it's when you serve. Now, unfortunately, before we get into serving, I just want to point out that there are probably some reasons why we aren't always inclined to serve, some things that kind of hold us up in that area. And I would just suggest that the first reason is because our favorite station is WIIFM, right? Isn't that your favorite station? I can almost guarantee that it's all too easy for most of us to tune our hearts and minds to that favorite station, WIIFM. What does that stand for? What's in it for me? Because no matter how hard we try, it just seems like we want to be the center of the universe. And it's not our fault. We come by it naturally. It's something that every one of us here have to deal with, including yours truly. Every one of us struggle to some degree with selfishness and selfish ambition. And what we need to recognize, it comes from our nature. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, there's actually a list. If you get a chance later on today, I would look it up. It says, the acts of the flesh are obvious. And there in that list are those two words, selfish ambition. And what that means is that you don't ever have to be taught this because you actually come by it naturally. And we noticed that when we were raising our children and our little boys were 4 and 2 years old. We never ever had to sit them down and teach them how to be selfish and not get along with each other. We never had any lessons, no schooling on that. They did it all on their own. But if you're a Christ follower, you've actually been given the power to override our sinful programming through the power of the Holy Spirit that lives in you, that will help you choose to put the needs of others ahead of your own. And we know that because Paul actually instructed the Christians in the city of Philippi in Philippians chapter 2. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Now, since I mentioned that our favorite station is WIIFM, what's in it for me, I should also point out that all too often we don't really understand that blessing others actually has a boomerang effect. See, when you serve others, there actually is something in it for you. And we know that because the Apostle Paul at one point was traveling around serving, and in Acts chapter 20, verse 35, he says, in everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must serve or help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself, who said, it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. There's blessing that comes. Now, I may have said all this already, and you're sitting here today and still saying, you know, Brian, I still don't feel like serving. Well, maybe not, but I'll tell you what, the Spirit of Christ in you does feel like serving. If you're a Christ follower, personally, you may not ever feel like serving others, but I can guarantee you that the Spirit of Christ in you does feel like serving others. You know how I know that? It's pretty simple, because that's how the Spirit of Christ manifests itself. And we see that in the description of Jesus in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7. Notice it says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God. Now, if anyone deserved to be the center of the universe, that would be Christ. He deserved that. But he did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of what? A servant, being made in human likeness. So you may not feel like serving, but the Spirit of Christ in you does. You just need to make sure that you let Him be in charge. Now, there's a second reason, I think, why we may not be inclined to serve, and that is because our own to-do list feels a little bit overwhelming. You ever been in that place where you thought, hey, I got a lot of things that I need to get done. I don't have time to serve anybody else. And some people I know, they have so much going on in their life that there's little margin left for serving, which may be a reason why serving might be harder for them or more of a challenge, but it should never become an excuse not to serve. And let me see if I can illustrate why that's true. Some of you may know that other than the resurrection of Christ, there's only one other miracle that Jesus performed that's actually included in all four of the gospel accounts of his life, in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. And we're going to start today by looking at the expression of that miracle that some of you are already going to be familiar with. But then we're going to take a look a little bit more closely at some of the backstory to that miracle. Now, to set it up, Jesus has taken his disciples on a boat to a remote area in order to kind of debrief and then unwind from what looks like an exhausting season of ministry. Unfortunately, they're followed by a very large crowd of people that Jesus, when they get there, immediately engages in serving them through teaching. And at the end of the day, you remember, rather than sending the people home with an empty stomach, Jesus informed his disciples that they would be providing and serving the meal that evening. And we catch up to it in Mark chapter 6. If you have your Bibles or you have your device with you, you can follow along. Jesus says to him, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." When they found out, they said, "We have 5 loaves and 2 fish. And that's when Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and groups of 50s. And then taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, looking up into heaven, he gave thanks and he broke the loaves. And he gave them to the disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them. And here's the miracle. They all ate and were satisfied. You know how we know they were satisfied? Because the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of leftovers. How many disciples were there? Apostles? 12. They each got a basket when it was all done. Now, kind of hang on to that thought. And it says the number of men, just the number of men who have eaten was 5,000. Now, what I find interesting is that the Gospel of Mark, which is actually the most abbreviated account of the life of Jesus, actually goes into the greatest detail concerning the backstory to the feeding of the 5,000. And that's why I'd like us to really take a look at this miraculous serving opportunity in a way I'd never really looked at before until I considered it as an act of service. And so here's what had taken place earlier in the day. In Mark chapter 6, verse 30, all the apostles had been out on a mission. They gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught. And then, because so many people were coming and going, they did not even have a chance to eat. Remember the 12 baskets at the end. And then he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them, and they ran from all the towns and got there ahead of them. And when Jesus landed and saw the large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And so he began teaching them many things. And that's when we get to the opportunity in verse 35. It says, by this time it was late in the day. So his disciples came to him. "Hey, this is a remote place." They said, "It's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy bread or something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." Now, when he says, "You give them something to eat," I think it's interesting. Food preparation has never been my strong suit. And so when I hear Jesus saying to disciples, you give them something to eat, man, that's hard for me. We are really blessed in this congregation to have a lady like Lisa Kolb, who's actually on our staff. She's our event coordinator, and she can cook for large groups of people and make it look simple. If that was me, I would be curled up in a corner in a fetal position if it had to be me. I don't know about you. And you think about it. Have you ever eaten a meal where there were several hundred people that were served? I mean, it can take forever. It is a major undertaking. How about several thousand people? When you think about the numbers there, at a minimum, that's more than 12 times the capacity of our worship center here and nearly 50 times the capacity of our worship center at the West Side. And so these were already weary and hungry and maybe even hangry followers of Christ who were being instructed not just to provide, but also serve supper to this overwhelming crowd of people. And what's interesting to me is that beyond even the enormous task of physically serving this large crowd, the disciples actually quickly started to do the math. Somebody in there said, whoa, this is going to be expensive. And so in verse 37, it says they said to him, hey, this would take more than a half year's wages. Are we to go spend that much on bread and give them to eat? Now, just to put it in perspective, it's not the same, but you know, the average household income in Colorado Springs is around $60,000. And so in today's numbers, we're talking about like $30,000. No wonder they couldn't believe it. But I want us to know that there's no way that this could have just been some simple or random unintended experience for these followers of Jesus. I already mentioned that it's so impactful that all of the gospel writers include it in their biography of Christ's life. And while we might be blown away by the sheer number of people who received a holy happy meal that day, it was a holy happy meal. We don't want to miss the fact that there were at least 5 to 15,000 people that were there. Now, an event took place months later after the death and resurrection of Christ when the early church was being launched on the day of Pentecost, and a large group of people gathered to hear the gospel preached for the very first time. And I'm wondering if there weren't some people who were sitting in the crowd that day and they were recognizing, those are some of the guys that fed us lunch, that fed us supper out on that hillside. I recognize that guy. He served me that day after Jesus' teaching. I want you to think about that, because why did Jesus both model and instruct serving? He modeled it and instructed. He just didn't do it himself, but he modeled it and instructed. Why would Jesus do that? Well, first of all, I think he would do it because serving validates the messenger. We need to change the slides. Serving validates the messenger. There are a lot of voices out there, and they're all clamoring for our attention. But you know, all too often, those voices, whether they're emails or spam phone calls, they're speaking for their benefit because they're wanting something from you for themselves. And so a lot of times we just tune those voices out. And that's why we got to recognize, as Christ followers, if we've got a mission or a message to share, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And when you and I have something as significant to share as how a person can spend eternity with Christ, what will cause people to listen is them knowing that you truly have their best interests at heart. And that's exactly what authentic service can demonstrate. And that could be very well, I think, why Jesus chose to elevate one of the simplest tasks of serving someone just a drink of water. Remember what he said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 42? He said, if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, I tell you the truth, that person will certainly not lose their reward. It's the power of it. So it validates the message. Secondly, serving authenticates our message. It makes it true. It makes it real. And part of the reason for that is because in 2 Corinthians 5:15, the Apostle Paul wrote and said, "And he, which is Jesus, he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." And when we serve, we give ourselves up like Jesus did, people will start to look at us and say, "Hey, you know, Christ followers really take Jesus seriously," which is critically important. We need to take ourselves less seriously and Jesus more seriously. And this can be the very thing that demonstrates to the world that the gospel really does change people's lives. And so we serve. And if you're thinking, "Well, I don't know how to serve my neighbor," just remember, if you're listening, people will reveal some ways to serve them. And some of those are included in the list of just some serving ideas down at the bottom of your notes. You can start with just some simple acts of kindness, like tangible needs that you see around you. Cook a meal for someone, maybe babysit. How about shovel snow? That season is coming up. How many excited for that? I don't know if I'm excited or not, because you know what? Growing up, I was the only boy in the family, so I always had to shovel the driveway in my home growing up. And it wasn't a short driveway because it went to the garage, which was a detached garage at the back of the house. So all the way along there, I would have to shovel that. And I noticed something pretty peculiar. As soon as I left home, you know what? My dad bought a snowblower. I'm like, "What's that?" I think it's because his homegrown snowblower had flown the coop. And you know, we live on a corner lot, and so we have a lot of sidewalk. And I finally thought, you know what, I'm old enough, I'm gonna buy a snow blower. And you know, partly it really was for myself, but honestly, partly it was so that I could serve my neighbors. And so I try to make an effort to do that. Also, don't miss big needs when you see them. Births, that's a time you can serve a neighbor. Deaths, trials that they're going through, just be aware and reach out. Sickness. You can do something like send a card and make birthdays special. The older you get, the more special it needs to be. And then you can just do something as simple as just offering to pray for them. Maybe just keep them company. For some people, that's serving them, especially like Crossroads going to the nursing home. Or maybe give or lend something that they might need. Why would Jesus want us to do that? It brings us to that third reason. It's because I think Jesus understands that serving opens doors and hearts. Serving is what opens doors and hearts. You know, the reason for that is because serving is how we're all connected. I mean, when we serve one another, that really is what ties us together. And I'm convinced that if you'll begin with prayer, and you'll listen, and you'll share meals with people, probably more serving opportunities than you could imagine will present themselves. And then it'll all come together, because eventually, if you do those things, someone might ask you, what makes you so different from the rest of the world? Why do you serve the way that you do? And that's when you'll be able to put into action the fifth blessed practice that we'll talk about next week. Let's pray. Father, you already know the challenge that we have sometimes with our own selfish ambition, looking after ourselves. I pray that the Spirit of Christ in us would give us the heart, the desire to want to serve. I thank you for this church family, for the heart that they have for serving. I pray that you'll help us when we're out where we're living our lives every day. Whether it's at school or at work, at the gym, wherever it would be, Father, that we would find ways to be able to serve the people that are around us. And through that, Father, we would gain the opportunity to have a hearing from that person of the good news of Jesus Christ. So guide us and lead us there. Help us to find ways that we can serve so that we can honor and represent you well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.